I'm discovering this morning that after having spoken on two entirely different subjects prior to this service, my mind's a bit swimming. And the sharing that we heard back here of the physical and emotional needs, you know, is just really powerful. I've been in touch with a family down at La Grande this week. Sounds so similar to the testimony that I didn't even see who was sharing it, but Brett Sawyer, was Chuck and Vicki Sawyer's son. He's 31, 32, and wasn't feeling well. Took him to the hospital last Saturday and ran some tests on him, and his liver was failing. Well, it failed. And then Monday, they said he has to have a transplant within 24 hours that he won't be alive. And I'd heard about it in the office, and I was their pastor at one time, so I had a lot of attachment there. And I was telling the staff, Spencer's wife Mary is office administrator, about how they'd never had any children, and the mom Vicki had always wished they'd had a grandchild, you know, and so on and so forth. Well, I hadn't been in touch with them for a while, and I found out they were going to have a baby, and it was due this week. I thought, wow, talk about irony here. What's going on? Well, happy to say, she had the baby, and he got a liver. And he is starting to recover. But I just, the contrast of those two things at the same week is really, really overwhelming for the family, you know. And I guess I want to build on that, if I may. Last night as I closed, I talked about getting a handle on this concept of being a chosen people, that you are chosen. God has chosen you to be a child of God. And somehow or another, we need to get a firmer grasp on that. One of the phrases that's being used today is that you and I live in what's called a consumer Christian age. Consumer Christianity. And consumer Christianity is defined, or a consumer Christian is one who utilizes the grace of God for forgiveness and the services of the church for special occasions, but does not give his or her life and innermost thoughts, feelings, and intentions over to the kingdom of the heavens. Such Christians are not morally transformed and not committed to it. And what struck me today, I intended to share that, but what struck me in listening to the testimony and the prayer request and thinking about the Sawyer family is consumer Christianity doesn't cut it when it gets right down to the nitty-gritty needs that we have. It's okay while I'm well and I have a job and everything is going, wonderful. My 401k is increasing by 20% every year, you know, all that stuff. But when it starts to come unraveled and your physical health goes or whatever else might happen or some tragic accident, all of a sudden consumer Christianity isn't enough. We need to know who we are and who we believe in and whom we have put our faith in. And we need to know him personally. The title here, A Living Stone and a Chosen People today, comes from 1 Peter 2. And I want to read that. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 9. This is the theme that the yearly meeting is supposed to be really working with this year as we come into our annual meeting in August. And by the way, the annual meeting in August is shaping up to be a real interesting one. We've invited Nathan and Tim Hadley, a young pastor down in Richland, Iowa, to lead Saturday night service and incorporate as many other people as we can get involved. And that's really exciting. That we're going to do it out at Edmondson Park. We're going to have a picnic. And John Raines up here at Honey Creek, New Providence, had this idea. He says, what about if we rented buses and we brought buses in from each corner of the state, see if we can load up some vans and buses and bring people into yearly meeting this year. And we got prices for that. And we'll be hearing about that more this Saturday. So it's shaping up to be very exciting. And on top of that, we had what is a gentleman by the name of Bob Adhikari, who is from India. and is probably perhaps the premier evangelist, revivalist preacher that we've got floating around in Friends right now, and he's going to be there. And he sent me an email when I found out he was coming. He says, "I'm coming. What days do you want me to preach?" Well, we didn't even have him on the agenda. So we changed the agenda. And we're gonna have Mr. Adekiri preaching to us a couple times. And the whole reason that we rearranged some of the things the way we are this year is because a 30-something-year-old man said, "You know what? You're going to have to start doing things different if you want young people to come to the yearly meeting." So we're running it through Sunday morning this year too, which is going back to something we quit doing 30 years ago. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, this stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I shared last night that I've been reading and studying the book by Dr. Dallas Willard called The Divine Conspiracy. talking about discipleship and the lack of true, genuine discipleship in our society, in the church. The discipleship is passed off rather lightly, pretty shallow, when in fact, discipleship means becoming like Jesus. Period. Doing and thinking and living like Jesus. and it's very, very important. This message here today, this section of Scripture, is considered an exhortation by the Apostle Peter. An exhortation is to urge earnestly by advice, warning, to admonish strongly. This is strong preaching, and it's a strong message. And it begins by saying, Jesus is the living stone. Jesus is alive. Jesus is still growing, and he is living in, he is developing his church. It's a living stone. It is not something that we've talked about in the past as worshiping an empty grave or a grave filled with bones. No, Jesus Christ is living, and he is the living stone. Living stones, believers derive their life from Christ, who is the original living stone. That's what discipleship is about. We are like living stones. We become something that is being built continually. Being built into a spiritual house. And it is easy. It is so easy in our nation to get into a rut, to get used to what we're doing and how things are going so well. It's just too easy for us. So when difficult times come, it really tears us apart. You and I are called to be in a holy priesthood. Hebrews talks about Jesus being the high priest. And you and I, each of us, are called to be priests like him. In other words, we're interceding for our friends like we were asked to do this morning. We're supposed to be interceding in prayer. And our high priest is Jesus Christ, is the one that went into the Holy of Holies gate was torn in two so that you and I can go in and out. And that's so important as we head into this Easter time. April 12th is not very far away. We need to be refocusing on what this really means. Spencer has loves to go down and do street evangelism in Mardi Gras and New Orleans. I've been to the Mardi Gras in New Orleans, and you're talking about a dark world. It's a very dark world. And those people down there are celebrating getting ready for Easter. Isn't that it's more than ironic. It's an oxymoron. It's unbelievable. And so they're going to party as much as they possibly can so they can prevent during Lent, right? And be good for a week. It's unbelievable. No, Jesus Christ is a living stone is a lot more than that. We are a chosen people. I think I'm just starting to get a little glimpse of what that really means just this weekend. That it's so much more than this, the words I've used and I've talked about a chosen people. Wait a minute. We are a chosen people. Jesus Christ, Son of God, chose you and me. And we're a chosen people. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people were considered the chosen nation. But in the New Testament, the chosen people are the church, the people that have been called out to become in His church. So we are a chosen people. And we are to declare praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Now, Quakers, we ought to really key on that word of light. You know, there's a light that lightens everyone, it talks about in John chapter 1. But I, for one, I agree with the concept that there is a light within us. There's something within us that our Creator placed that said, we need a relationship with the personal God. That's the light. But that light will sit there as only a small, dim flame. Unless it is quickened, unless it becomes alive, and then it will cast out all the darkness. There's this guy who went in to see Jesus. He snuck in the middle of the night. He was a religious leader. His name was Nicodemus. And he said, Jesus had this conversation with him. And Jesus said, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. And that phrase in the 80s got used so much, everybody in Hollywood was born again. And began to think, gosh, I'm not sure that it means as much as I thought it used to mean. No, it's more than that. It's not enough to say I'm just born again. Born again to what? Born again to be a disciple of Christ means life-transforming, changing experience. You cannot stay the same. We have a lot of people who like to fit into this consumer Christian framework. I want just enough to get into heaven, I hope, but not so much that it really has to cause me to live in a way that makes me uncomfortable with my friends and neighbors and family members. But that's not enough. We're called to be totally dedicated, committed. We live in a turbulent period of human history. We talk about wars and rumors of wars. My heavens, we have them all over the place. Are we a disciple of Jesus Christ or a disciple of the world? That's the question. I quote from Dr. Willard. It's not a matter of conspiracy. It is actually something much more powerful. It is an anonymous and many-faceted structure of authority that stipulates what is to count as knowledge and reality. It is silently but ponderously conveyed by our entire system of education, Christian and otherwise. The essential teachings of Jesus emphatically do not receive its stamp of approval. We live in a time when we have to know who we are, and we have to know the Word, and we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to integrate that, and it becomes who we are. And we have to be able to stand before the world and declare, even in the classroom, Even in the classroom, I think this is why I like Dr. Willard so much, because he's the professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California, a very weird place to find a Christian. Very powerful writings. And he points out that our biggest ongoing problem is that we have let educators dictate what we should believe. Where is the faith? It's a faith in the living Christ. And it is not the faith in what man's moral, culturally derived decisions should be made. That's kind of where we seem to be headed. One of the weaknesses in our teaching and leadership today is that we spend so much time trying to get people to do things good people are supposed to do without changing what they really believe. We're talking about an inner transformation that changes who I am, and it changes how I think and what I want to do. I want to do what is right. It's not a matter of me doing enough right things. You know, my first funeral I ever preached at, was it Pleasant Plain? And I was scared to death. This gentleman had passed away. It was a very strange situation in that I felt called to go see him. I'd only been there about a month. Brand new pastor. Felt called to go see the man. Visited with him. A few days later, his wife called and said her husband was on the floor and wasn't breathing. She knew I'd been an EMT, wanted to know if I could come up right away, so I went up and I did CPR on him, and he didn't make it, and then I did his funeral. And unbeknownst to me, that's a good thing, I didn't know it at the time, but there were five other preachers in the sanctuary that day. And this was my first funeral, and I was scared to death. And one of them was a very strong Baptist guy, and on the way back from the graveside, he came up to me because he was checking me out and said, wanted to know what I believed. And he said, do you believe in work salvation? Now, that's a term we don't use so much anymore. Work salvation, you know, the scales, you know, I do enough good things to outweigh the bad things. I hope I tip it my way so that I get to go to heaven. And I said, no, sir, we do not. We believe that salvation is by faith through grace. He said, well, praise the Lord. But what I'm discovering today in the church, we've somehow or another subtly slid back into this old idea. It's not about being a true disciple of Jesus Christ and having my life transformed and changed. No, I'm hoping I've done enough good things to outweigh the bad things, and Jesus really isn't the center. And that's why I believe the message today is that as you prepare for Easter, it's a great idea to revisit who Jesus Christ is. And who is he in my life? As a disciple of Jesus, I am with him by choice and by grace. I'm just not counting on grace to get me in. No, I choose to be a follower of Jesus Christ, learning from him how to live in the kingdom of God, learning how to live every day. This is the crucial idea, Dr. Willard says. I have to learn how to live it. That means we recall how to live within the range of God's effective will, his life flowing through mine. Jesus Christ bought my life with his blood. A high price. I don't know what I was reading yesterday, or listening to a tape, I think, on the way up. Another little idea that was stirring around in my head yesterday afternoon was God the Father loves us so much that he was willing to let his son, who was absolutely sin-free, hang on that cross and die a horrible death for us. That's how much he loves us. Huge sacrifice. More than we can ever measure. And I need to choose, if I'm going to be a Christian and a part of his church, the one that cost an awful lot to God the Father, to be a part of it. So as his disciple, I am not necessarily learning how to do special religious things either as part of a full-time service or as a part of a part-time service. I didn't like this paragraph when I read it. I've reread it. I wrote it down here so I could read it out loud because that's language that I've used. I'm full-time service. Means something different than part-time service. Huh? We're all in full-time service. We have to be. We have to be. My discipleship to Jesus is within clearly definable limits, not a matter of what I do, but of how I do it. What's the motivation that's causing me to do what I'm doing? That's the question. Is the motivation as I walk with Jesus and I get more and more like Jesus that I just naturally want to do the right thing? I don't have to stop and ponder, should I or shouldn't I? And this type of discipleship covers everything, religious or not. The way I live, the way I deal with my neighbor, the way I deal with my coworkers, the way I deal with my spouse, it's just who I am. Another phrase, another thought. As long as one thinks anything may really be more valuable than fellowship with Jesus in his kingdom, one cannot learn from him. As long as you think and you're allowing other things to be more important in your life, how can you learn from Jesus? Think about that. I hope that's what we'll do. We'll think about this. If we are truly a chosen people, then we should live like chosen people every day, every hour, every minute of our lives. To live the kingdom life to its fullest is to declare that we are a disciple of Jesus, which is the path to God, and then study it, practice it, live it, and most of all, love it. I can't force you to love it. I can model it before you, but at some point you have to decide. I was raised in the Sunday school and church. Tried to be creative about ways to learn how to sleep as a young person, especially as a teenager. You know, how can I fake it and sleep through church? God was stirring in my heart, though, and I didn't realize just how much was really getting in. Now, I came home from Kenya early because my mother passed away. And I guess as a believer, now there are seven of us kids, and I went to see my mother in the nursing home the night before I was to leave for Kenya. And I decided I wanted to pray with her, and I knelt down beside her chair, and her short-term memory was really starting to evaporate. And I knelt down beside the chair, and she looked at me, and she said, when are you going to tell me? And that look on her face, I said, when am I going to tell you what? You know what. No, what are you talking about? Well, you're going away. And I don't like you to go away. And I said, well, I wasn't going to tell you. I know, she said. And I said, Mama, if you need to behave while I'm gone so I can be back here and be with you. And she said to me, I don't know if I can. And 48 hours later, she was slipping into a coma, and I didn't know it. I was on my way to Africa. Now, I had prayer with Mom, and for unbeknownst to me, the Lord was preparing me because I didn't know what was coming. And it was a wonderful relationship thing where I had a relationship with my mother and a relationship with God, and we could communicate. And I got a cell phone call after they told me Mother wasn't going to make it. And my daughter had gotten a cell phone, and my son-in-law had gotten, you know, they were able to talk back and forth, so she called me from the hospital, and I went in, and she went in, and she says, well, can you talk to your mom, and put their phone up to her ear, because she's kind of in a coma. And she heard my voice, and I guess she perked up, and I said, Mom, I love you. And if you can't wait for me, it's okay. You go ahead. And she said, I love you. And I have that as a memory that I will have to hang on to for the rest of my life. Her whole life was devoted to the church. Doesn't mean everything was perfect or smooth or that she didn't suffer, because she did. Yet her biggest fear her whole adult life was dying. She just didn't want to go through the process. And I guess I can understand that partially. But it was so interesting how God moved in and helped her and changed her mind and helped her the last several weeks. And that she was able to leave this life at peace, having all of her children surround the bed and pray with her. You and I have to persevere to the end. It is not enough to say, I was a Christian, I was a good Christian, I was active in the church in 1983, but I've been just letting other people do it since then. No, we need to be on our toes, and we need to be leaning forward into the harness like an animal or a horse would do, or an oxen, and pushing forward all the time with the life we have to live. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. We need to be devoted to the living God, living a life of faith, accepting Jesus Christ as the risen Savior and my Savior. My Savior. And not be double-minded. We are a disciple of the world or a disciple of Jesus Christ himself. We need to conduct ourselves courageously for the program and person of Christ. Both character and conduct must be above reproach. We have been born again to a living hope. Do we believe that? When all the dust settles, when we have one of those conversations like Mom and I did, it didn't matter how much money she had in her 401k or whether the house was paid for or not. Are you born again to a living hope? And the fruit of that character will be rooted in submission. Submission to the church, submission to God, submission to your spouse. Submission. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You know what was neat in Africa? I wasn't feeling real good when they called and told me Mom had just died. And with that household of Africans gathered around me and put their hands on my shoulders and prayed for me, and whatever spirit of heaviness I was feeling disappeared. That's a living Christ. And it's 9,000 miles away. But I was at one with the family back home. That's a living relationship. We need to have that. Every day. Not just Easter. Or Christmas. Nathan, let me have a closing prayer. And I'll turn it over to you. Gracious Lord, thank you for allowing me to be here in this sanctuary with these lovely people. Lord, we pray that any of the words that are of value that have come out of my mouth today would be borne by the Holy Spirit and taken to heart. And any of the words that have come out of my mouth today that are my words and my words alone, let them just disappear as chaff. So I want to be submitted to you. I am submitted to this church and the yearly meeting. We want to give you the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.